Why don't you have a seat? We are in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 40. I bet you can't guess who I'm rooting for this afternoon. Yeah, I'm rooting for the Diamondbacks. Oh, we want the Dodgers to win. We don't have that. I'm not going to argue with that, but we want the Diamondbacks to win too, don't we? Okay, Luke chapter 8. Luke is... There we go. Luke is a doctor. He's a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and he writes this book while Paul was in prison. In writing the book, Luke makes use of older document sources such as the Gospel of Mark, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. Jesus' ministry has begun, and the people are amazed at the things that he says, but they're also equally amazed at the things that he does. The last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus take his 12 disciples on a little three-hour tour across the Sea of Galilee to the other side where the pagan Gentiles lived. And when they arrived, they were met with a demon-possessed man known as Legion. Jesus cast the demons out of him, and the demons went into a herd of pigs, and the pigs all ran off a cliff into the sea and drowned. When the people of the other side saw what Jesus had done, they asked him to leave. And so he and his disciples get back in the boat. They're just there for a little bit. They get back in the boat, and they're heading back, that 10-mile trip back to Capernaum. We pick it up in verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting to see him. I just want to stop and pick out a couple words, just kind of give you the flavor of this. The word that's translated welcomed, Greek word is apodekamai, which means to accept from, to receive with pleasure. They welcomed him. They received him with pleasure. And it says, because they were waiting for him, the word is prosdakao. It's translated waiting. It means to expect, to look for, to wait for. And I want to talk for a minute about your attitude. What's your attitude? There was once a woman who woke up one morning, looked in the mirror, and noticed she had only three hairs on her head. Well, she said, I think I'll braid my hair today. So she did, and she had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up, and she looked in the mirror and saw that she only had two hairs on her head. She said, I think I'll part my hair down the middle today. And she did, and she had a grand day. The next day, she wakes up, she looks in the mirror, and she notices there's only one hair on her head. And she says, well, today I'm going to wear my hair in a ponytail. And she did, and she had a fun day. The next day, she woke up, looked in the mirror, and noticed that there wasn't a single hair on her head. Hooray, she said, I don't have to fix my hair today. The point is, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. What was your attitude when you walked into this room through that door this morning? What was your attitude towards Jesus? We've just seen a contrast with two different peoples. Jesus has just left the Gadarenes because they don't want him. And even though Jesus did an amazing thing, casting the demons out of Legion, you know, that's all that he did. Because at that point, they said, get out of here, and he did, and that's it. And they didn't get anything more. The people of Capernaum, on the other hand, welcomed him. They were waiting for him. And we're going to read about some of the most amazing things that Jesus did for a people who welcome him and are waiting for him. From time to time, I watched some of you walk in the door. And that I took a snapshot of somebody coming in through the door, and that's what I saw. And I got to tell you, from time to time, I can see on your faces that some of you really don't want to be here. which makes me wonder why you even came. Can I simply say this? If you don't want to be here, you're not going to see much happen. If you don't want to be here, you're not going to see much happen. Because we've just watched it all play out between the Gadarenes and the people of Capernaum. The church of Laodicea was known as the lukewarm church. That's the church Jesus wants to vomit out of his mouth. He said, he wrote to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Friends, he has shown his love towards you by knocking on the door of your heart. The question is, are you going to welcome him or do you want him to go away? Verse 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus." This is part of the group that's waiting for Jesus. "A man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Now, Jairus, his name means "whom God enlightens." And as the ruler of the synagogue, it makes him the elder in charge of things. He's in charge of the public services. He's in charge of taking care of the facilities. It's his job to appoint people to pray during the service, to read the scriptures, to give the sermon. He's the guy behind the scenes that runs everything. What's kind of cool is that we actually even have a clue of where Jairus lived. This is in Capernaum. This is the synagogue at Capernaum. And the tradition is that the ruler of the synagogue would live in the house right next to it. And this is Jairus' house. It's so cool that they've uncovered what we think. Hey, it's a guess. That we think this is Jairus' house. That's just the coolest thing. Earlier in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had been teaching at the synagogue of Capernaum. That was the time when a man possessed by a demon came in and Jesus cast the demon out of him. I don't know if you remember that story back from Luke chapter 4. But the point is this. Jesus has already been here. And Jesus knows Jairus. Because most likely Jairus gave him permission to preach in the first place. And even more, Jairus knows Jesus. And so he's waiting for him. Because he's got something he needs Jesus help with. He falls down at Jesus' feet and he begs. Because this is a desperate father. This is a desperate father. Harvey, can you imagine if Maddie was on the edge of death, you would be desperate. You would be desperate. This is Jairus, his only daughter, 12 years old. And the multitudes, though, were thronging Jesus. So I imagine that as Jairus, he's probably waiting on the edge of the shore, waiting for Jesus to get off the boat. "Please, please, 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 please. My little girl, she's sick. I need you. I need you." And Jesus is, you know, coming along. And then the crowds move in and start thronging Jesus. And I would imagine that Jairus is getting a little frustrated because it's getting slower and slower. It's a harder slog for Jesus to get through the crowds. Things are going to get delayed. Verse 43, here's the first delay. "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped." Flow of blood. Now, in the Old Testament, the Levitical law, the law of Moses, this made her unclean. Anybody with a flow of fluids out of their body, I don't have pictures of this thing, so don't worry. Anybody who has fluids flowing from their body, it would be considered unclean. Leviticus 15 says specifically about her, if a woman has a flow of blood for many days that is unrelated to her menstrual period, or if the blood continues beyond the normal period, she is ceremonially unclean as during her menstrual period. The woman will be unclean as long as the discharge continues. Any bed she lies on and any object she sits on during that time will be unclean, just as during her normal menstrual period. If any of you touch these things, you will be ceremonial unclean. you must wash your clothes and bathe yourself in water, and you will remain unclean until evening. So here comes this woman. For 12 years, this woman has been cut off from the synagogue, from the temple. She cannot go anywhere near any of these things. And for 12 years, because of her condition, no fault of her own, she's been cut off from people, because who wants to touch her? Who wants to touch something that she's touched? Because then I become unclean. And this has all been going on for 12 years. And yes, you may be thinking about this. Jairus's daughter was 12 years old, and this woman has been bleeding for 12 years. Is there some significance to this coincidence? If there is, I'm not smart enough. I haven't figured it out yet. So I just want to tell you that. So those of you who want to come up and tell me what it is, you can. You can tell me. I may have already considered and throw out your idea out the door, because I read a lot of things about this and nothing seems to click. So what's the connection that's beyond me at this moment? I'm waiting for further information. Verse 43, she had spent all her livelihood on physicians. Mark records it a little differently. Mark records it as that she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all... Mary, you got that one? You relate to that one. She'd suffered many things from many physicians. She has spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse. Now, this is written by who? Our passage is written by Luke, who was a doctor. He doesn't point out the fact that she had suffered many things. He likes to point out the fact that this lady had spent every nickel on these doctors, and they had been unable to cure her. So let me just talk for a minute about, are doctors okay? My unequivocal answer is, of course they're okay. But physicians are only human, and they can't cure everything, and they even make mistakes from time to time. A woman went to the doctor's office where she was seen by one of the new doctors. But after about 4 minutes in the exam room, she bursts out and she's run screaming down the hall. An older doctor stops her and asks what the problem was, and she tells him the story. And after listening, he had her sit down and relax in another room. And so this older doctor marches down the hallway to the room where the first doctor was and said, "What's the matter with you? Mrs. Terry is 73 years old. She has 4 grown children, 7 grandchildren, and you told her she was pregnant?" The new doctor continues writing on his clipboard, and without looking up, he says, "Does she still have the hiccups?" Now, I got to tell you that sometimes I worry that some Christians seem to think that it's unspiritual or it lacks faith to go to a doctor. And because of that, I have watched some Christians go down some pretty strange paths, adopting strange, dangerous health practices, all in the name of trusting God. I have to tell you, I'm embarrassed to say this, that I think Christians are some of the most gullible people who will believe just about anything. And I know that that's a pretty sad thing for me as a preacher sitting up here telling you all this. But sometimes I think we just believe too much. I think sometimes what people are really afraid of is finding out the truth. And they don't want to hear that they have something serious. And so they avoid the people who will tell them the truth. I go to the doctor. And we've been going through a season where we've been going to a dermatologist, you know, and you should do this on a regular basis, especially if you're older like me, and especially if you've been out in the sun in your youth. I remember people used to think I was Hispanic when I was in high school and college because of all the time we spent at the beach. The problem with that is that creates little things on your body. I think I've had 6 things cut off in the last couple weeks, you know. And you have to do that. Don't go, whoa. I mean, my gosh, I you should be glad that they got them all off, you know. And this thing is was not cancerous. This is just a cyst. But there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. You can still trust Jesus and go to your doctor. What if God's plan is to use your doctor? Just don't put all your eggs in the doctor's basket. What I mean by that is don't trust your doctor to heal you. You trust Jesus to heal you. And God may use your doctor. God may steer you through your doctor. Or he may go a different route. I want to slap some people in the head. You know, go to your doctor if there's something wrong. Nothing wrong with that at all. And Mary will say a hearty amen. Amen? Amen. That's right. Now, let's talk about this thing where verse 44, she touched the border of his garment. A couple words I want to bring out. The word for touched is haptomai, which means to fasten oneself to adhere to cling to touch. He didn't just brush by his garment. She grabbed a hold of something. She grabbed a hold of something. And the religious Jews, this word meant something to them, haptomai, because they were very careful not to touch anything unclean. Because, you know, you get the cooties if you touch something unclean. The uncleanness gets onto you. Yet this woman risks causing Jesus trouble with her uncleanness by reaching out and touching him. You understand the trouble this is going to cause Jesus? If he can't go to the synagogue? If he can't hang around with people because he becomes unclean? Do you understand her condition? She touched the border of his garment. The word for border, the Greek word is kraspidon, means an edge, margin, a fringe of a garment. God commanded the Jews to put borders or tassels on their garments. This comes from Numbers chapter 15. It says, "And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy for your God." In Hebrew, the word for tassel is tzitzit. Tzitzit. You want to all say that word? Tzitzit. That was pretty poor. Let's try this again. Tzitzit. How about that? Isn't that fascinating? It means a specially knotted ritual fringe. Today, I found some. So you could even buy a specially made Jewish t-shirts that have tzitzit built into them. And what you don't notice is that they're actually, what's unique about these t-shirts, it's a hoot. There's buttons on the inside of the arm coming up here on both sides, so that if you unbutton it, it all folds out to a flat garment, and that where the tzitzit are on the four corners, because they're required to put them on the four corners. If you have a regular old t-shirt like this, there's no corners, so they make it with corners. So that's just a little. So they put them on t-shirts. Just in case you were thinking I was being too irreverent today, dressing up as an Angel fan, I just want to let you know I'm going to counter that by showing you my prayer shawl that I got from Israel. And I'm going to wear this wrong, I know, so don't criticize me. But this is a Jewish prayer shawl. And if you notice, on the four corners are extra long tzitzit. This is what she grabbed. The tzitzit. This is what she grabbed. Tassels were meant to be reminders to help you remember God's commandments, to remember to be holy. Now follow me, this is important. They're to remind you to follow God's commandments and to be holy. And if you are not holy, what's one opposite of holy? Is unclean. Don't be unclean. You follow me so far? You follow me so far? Now, in the Old Testament, being unclean was kind of like contagious. You can catch uncleanness by touching somebody who was unclean. You could do some extra credit homework. Look at Haggai chapter 2. Haggai lays out this whole argument that holiness is not contagious. but uncleanness is. You can catch uncleanness by touching people or being touched by someone else. And here is a woman who is the epitome of unclean. She's been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years nonstop unclean. You got it? And she is going to reach out and touch the thing that reminds us to be holy. What happens is absolutely incredible and amazing. Because she doesn't make Jesus unclean. Instead, Jesus makes her clean. That was a miracle. Now, simple lesson here, friends, is that Jesus cleanses. Jesus cleanses. You might consider yourself the worst sinner that ever lived. You might think that if anyone is unclean in this room, it's you. You might think that people should stay away from you because anyone that gets close to you gets in trouble. You cause nothing but trouble. And I just got to tell you, you need to touch Jesus. You need to touch Jesus. He can cleanse you. I have a video illustration. You sin in Christ. Sin makes you unclean. But Christ cannot make Jesus unclean. But what does Jesus do to sin? Isn't that a cool thing? I'll bet Nancy Burrows can tell you how they do that. That sounds like a homeschooler mom project, I'll bet. That's awesome. Awesome picture. I love that picture. 1 John 1:7, John writes this. John says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We talked last week about coming out of the darkness. We talked about Legion, the man who lived among the tombs. Don't get much darker than that. We talked about when you come out of the darkness and you start walking in God's light, we will find that Jesus' blood can cleanse us from all sin. From all sin. That means even yours. Even the thing you don't want to think about, He can cleanse you. Verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" You know, Jesus, you got to be kidding me. I mean, like, everybody touched you. How do we get through this crowd? Aren't you getting a little touchy, you know? But Jesus said, No. Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. I love the old King James. It says, I perceived that virtue went out from me. I love that. It's the Greek word dunamis, which means power or ability or strength. To Jesus, there was a difference between somebody brushing by and somebody touching Him. He knew this was a different touch. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus is trying to draw out this woman. He wants people to know what just happened. And I would dare say that some of it is for Jairus' sake. There's a reason that he's getting delayed. And Jesus wants to show Jairus something. And we'll even see that at the end this morning. Verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" daughter, be of good cheer. It's kind of like Jesus is saying to her, you know, it's okay that you touched me. You didn't do anything wrong. It's okay. It's okay. Be of good cheer. Back in verse 44, she touched the border of his contact, of his garment. Let me talk about the lesson here, points of contact. Matthew records what the woman was actually thinking of when she made her way through the crowd. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. She was just saying this to herself over and over and over. Oh, I just know that if I can just grab that tzitzit, I will be whole. Oh, I need to touch him. I need to touch him. That, to me, that kind of sounds like superstitious. You know, like rabbit's feet and stuff like that, you know. Well, we all have superstitions, don't we? This one's sick. Hide your eyes. I don't want to wrestle with him. I got to tell you, you know, that athletes aren't the only ones that are superstitious. Oops. Even some of us fans are superstitious. You want to know why the Angels won yesterday? Because I was wearing my red shirt and my red underwear. That's why they were winning. And so today I've upped it. I've got a shirt on. I've got this on. I got red laces in my tennis shoes. And yes, I even have red underwear on. So they've got to win. Now, I don't know about, TMI, too much information. I know. Now the thing, I have more than one pair. The thing about athletes and their superstitions is that it actually does something for them. It frees them up to just simply do what they want to do, to believe in what they're doing. For some of us fans, not so much. You know, it's just silly, but it's harmless fun, isn't it? Now, some people take it way beyond being harmless, and it's no longer harmless. But I'm just that some superstitions aren't that big. Listen. Touching Jesus' garment was what led to her healing. Jesus doesn't seem bothered that the woman thought this way. He doesn't seem to even correct her. But he honored her faith. And actually, we're going to see that it wasn't touching the garment that healed her. It was her faith that was released when she touched the garment. You can call this touching the hem a point of contact for this woman's faith. It's something that helped her to release her faith, to cause her to trust Jesus to heal her. And God does this in other places. Matthew records in chapter 14 that after this thing, people all the time wanted to crowd Jesus and grab a hold of the hem of his garment. And it says they were healed. And yet it wasn't touching the tzitzit that healed them. It was their faith. James writes, here's a whole different type of a point of contact. James writes, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I got to tell you, there is nothing magic about olive oil. There's nothing magic about it. But it's something that God chooses to use. God releases our faith is released and God responds. Do you need a point of contact to be healed? No, of course not. Of course not. You don't need that. But God can honor it if it helps. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came up from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." I imagine I would just be so mad at everybody who kept Jesus from my daughter. I'd just be so mad. And the messenger said, "Don't bother Jesus anymore." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Keep that in mind. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Now I wonder, like these people, when am I going to learn that Jesus actually knows what he's talking about? Because so many times Jesus says something, it's like, not me. He knows what he's talking about. And he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, it's going to be a little hard to hide this miracle, really. Because the next day when she goes out to play, everybody's going to go, "Whoa, you were dead." "No, I was just sleeping." But I got to tell you, I think the way Jesus is handling this is that his concern is for the family. He's not trying to put on a show. He's not trying to draw a crowd. He's concerned that this little girl is healed. Now back to verse 50, there's a line I want to camp on as we wind this up this morning. Jesus said to Jairus, "Only believe and she will be made well." That's the New King James Version. There's one word that's translated "be made well." It's the Greek word sozo, which means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. We talk about being saved from our sin, being saved from hell. Sozo is the word that's used. He doesn't use therapeuo, which is the normal word for, or iaomai, two different words that are used for physical healing. He uses sozo. It's like Jesus is saying to Jairus and his wife, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be saved." Jesus had already used the same phrase on the woman who was just healed with the flow of blood. He said to her, "Your faith has saved you." He uses sozo, the same word. We saw this back in chapter 7 with the woman, the sinner woman, who was weeping and washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. He had said to her, "Your faith has saved you, sozo, go in peace." Last thing I just want to say is this. Here's the last lesson. You need to trust him. Your faith is trust. Faith, belief, trust. It's all the same thing. You need to trust him. You need to trust him for your salvation. If you want to be saved from going to hell after you die, you must believe in Jesus. You must believe that he died to pay for your sins. You have to believe that. There is no other way. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There is no other way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," because he's the only one that pays for our sins. You must believe that if you want to be saved for your salvation. But we also need to trust him. for cleansing. I think about the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And it stopped. She believed it stopped. We've talked about how walking in the light brings cleansing. You are going to find that even after you are saved, you're still going to need cleansing. Some of it's the stuff that you did before you came to know the Lord, but you just still haven't gotten it. Still, it doesn't seem real. Some of it's the stuff that you do after you got saved. You're so ashamed. You need to be cleansed. Just like this woman who reached out and touched Jesus. I have a video.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said okay. What?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Just like the woman who didn't make Jesus unclean, he made her clean. Jesus has the power to cleanse you. But you're not going to experience the freedom and joy until you believe it, until you trust him. You need to trust that he will keep his word. when he promises to cleanse you. 1 John 1:9, John, that guy who has a way with words, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Faithful means you can count on him. You can trust him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And look at this. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of that picture with the different jars and pouring Jesus into the sin and he washes it away. You can trust him. Let's stand and pray. And so, Lord, I really don't know if there's anyone here who is struggling with forgiveness. And maybe there's some here who've never opened their heart to you and never asked you into their life for the first time. Maybe there's some here who have opened their life to you, but they are still walking in guilt and condemnation. Oh Lord, help us to see that you are greater than any sin. That the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And all of our excuses of why we don't think you could ever forgive us are ridiculous. Because yours is a throne of mercy, a place of grace. So Lord, we come to you and we say, Lord, have mercy. Would you forgive us? For that one with a deep, deep, dark secret. We just want to pull it back a little, pull back the covers a little, and say, God, shine your light into this darkness. Pour out your blood. Wash us clean. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And Lord, would you cleanse us?